And we're going to begin reading Luke chapter 24 and verse number 33. Luke 24:33, it says, "Then they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered there, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your resurrection, Lord, that has changed everything, Lord, that has vindicated you as who you are, Lord. And we just pray you would bless as we examine your word, Lord, and seek to understand and apply its truths, Lord, that we would realize all that you have done, Lord, and rejoice in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's at this time of year that we celebrate the events which truly are the most important events ever to occur in the history of the world, Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. That those events change the world and they affect people's lives even today. It is because of these events that we gather together each Sunday. And it is those events which really have brought us as believers together in the first place. But unfortunately, we recognize that there's many people in this world, and indeed many people even in our community here, that don't really have an idea of how significant these events are. That they might have heard of the Lord Jesus, they may know about the story, but they, for them, that it's not something that means anything to them. That they think it happened so long ago. And were those events that happened actually true? And is this Jesus who he said he was? Or is he just a leader of another religion? And for many, they don't see how it has anything to do with them. That certainly, I think, all of us enjoy having the days off from work because of it. But for many, there's not a thought of that. And when you think about it, that's sad. Because these events that don't mean necessarily anything to those people could mean everything to them if they found out all about it. Because we know that Christ died to pay for the sins of mankind, and his genuine bodily resurrection forever gives evidence to the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was much more than just a man, more than just a teacher. Rather, he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God come in the flesh. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the Lord of heaven and earth, and he was the only, and remains to be, the only Savior this world will ever know. That his death and his burial and his resurrection are true events. As it says in Acts chapter 1, Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And yet we recognize that these are events that we don't simply look at and give mental assent as to their historical accuracy, that these are events which are meant to affect each of us personally. And it should, these events, as we think of them, should bring each of us to a decision of what to do with these truths. That if we recognize that Christ suffered and died and rose again to provide a way of salvation from sin and its penalty, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then we would say, well, what I do or don't do with these truths can mean the difference between eternal life and fellowship with God or eternal death and separation from him. And these truths are something that we can dismiss, we could scoff at, we could kind of put to the back of our minds, or kind of say, well, I know that's true, but I'm just going to kind of deal with it sometime later in my life. Those are many responses that we can have, but instead, if we recognize that we need to humble ourselves, and every person that does, that has come to him and humbled himself, and come to him in repentance and faith, their lives are transformed. And the only true regret that they have is that they didn't come to Christ sooner. And so we could recognize that there's many around us that don't know these things, but as believers, we would say, yes, we do know these things. We've experienced these truths firsthand. We have had our lives transformed by him. And we realize what has happened to us because of Christ can happen to others. And I think all of us, honestly, we want to see others come to Christ. We want to see people trust in Christ as Savior, that their eternal destiny is settled, that they're assured of that, and that their lives can be transformed, that they don't have to live their life alone, but instead that God can be with them through everything they go through. And we know that we are to be witnesses of Christ unto others, but our problem often is that we lose sight of the significance of these events that we celebrate this time of year, that we cease to live each day in the light of them, that we think of all that Christ is, all that he has done, and that should affect how we live each day. And so this day and each day, that we once again want to put our eyes upon Christ Jesus, the Son of God, him who is altogether lovely. And from that, may we gain a renewed appreciation of him, a renewed sense of purpose in our lives, that we recognize that because Christ died and rose again, that we don't live for the now anymore. We don't live just for the accumulation of material things anymore. We don't live unto ourselves, but rather we live unto him which died for us and rose again. And so we recognize Jesus Christ this day as both our suffering Savior and as our risen Lord. And as we recognize this dual truth, we want to ponder all that he has accomplished for us, all that it should mean to us, and what example and challenge it should provide for us in our daily lives. And so in this passage that we've looked at this morning, in Luke chapter 24, we see that there are these two that had a walk to Emmaus from Jerusalem, which was a distance, as it says, of about 70 furlongs, which is equal to almost 7 miles. And so they had traveled there, and unknowingly they had been accompanied by the risen Christ. And they were tired, and they said, well, let's turn in for the night and come have supper with us. And as Christ sat with them and broke bread, they recognized who he was. And then he departed out of their sight. And immediately after Christ had revealed himself to them, they had run back those almost 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples, and they told them what they had seen. And the disciples had already had reports earlier in the day from Mary Magdalene and the other women that had told them that Christ was risen. But as would be natural, they found such reports difficult to believe. Peter and John had themselves gone to the sepulchre themselves. They had looked in, they had found it empty, with the burial clothes laid by themselves, but they didn't know what to think of it. But we see here that now there's two men that have returned and said, yes, it is true, we've seen them. And as they start to relate the story, Jesus himself appears in the midst of them, saying, peace be unto you. And when this occurs, it's interesting, it says that where they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And we think of that it's really kind of ironic when you think of it, because Christ had told them before he went to the cross that he was going to suffer and be killed and the third day rise again. That even the scribes and the Pharisees remembered him saying that, because that's why they sent out the soldiers to guard the tomb, because they had heard what he had said and they didn't want them to steal the body away and make it look like he had been raised from the dead. And we see that they had had several eyewitness accounts testifying of that they had seen Christ risen again. And now Christ stands right in front of them. And so you would think that they would say, oh, it must be true now. But we find that they say to themselves, well, it must be his spirit. It must be his ghost. And when you think about it, even today, you could ask someone, well, do you believe in ghosts? And a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in ghosts. You ask, well, have you ever seen one? They'll say, no. Do you have seen any proof that there is one? Well, no, but I believe in them, or about ghosts or aliens or many other different things. But then if you ask them, well, do you believe that Christ rose again? Something that actually is historically documented and has many eyewitness accounts, that many would say, well, no, I wouldn't believe in that. That's just crazy talk. And it is kind of ironic that how we are, that sometimes we're so slow to believe different things. But yet, we see that Christ makes it very clear to them, and he says to them, why are you troubled? That his appearance was not something to be troubled by, it was something to rejoice in. He was not a spirit, he was in the flesh before them. Their thoughts were not to drift into trying to find a possible reason not to believe, some kind of possible explanation that this wasn't him. What he says to them, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And it's interesting, because you can think of it as they beheld him, that they would have recognized his face. But the Lord doesn't say to them, behold my face. He says, behold my hands and my feet. And you can think about it, that for most of the disciples, except for John, none of them ever actually were there at Christ's crucifixion. Nearly all of them had forsook him and fled. But yet I'm sure that they would have known what happened to him. They knew what the sentence was. They probably would have heard the stories of his suffering, that would have been what would have been in the news that day. Of course, they didn't have news like we have today, but it would have been well known that he had been crucified and suffered great things. And we think of that he had been crucified for them and for us, and yet he stood before them in a resurrected body. But even with a resurrected body, he still bore the scars in his flesh because of our sins. That body that he had promised would be broken for them and for us, that it had been taken down from the cross, it had been placed in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea, and it was now restored to life. That it was the same body, but it was yet different as well. And it's something you can think about. It might have been possible for someone to try to look like him, that we actually think of with the Lord Jesus, that he was not someone that was distinctly well known by his appearance, that Judas actually had to point out which one he was. And so you could think, well, maybe it could be someone that could try to look like him, but there'd be no way anybody could fake the scars, the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and the wound in his side. That it's something, just the picture, kind of the vignette that we see of him. And we can think of that even the day that we meet him in glory, that we'll see these scars still, that we'll behold the nail prints in his hands, perhaps even the scratches of the crown of thorns upon his forehead. We think of him in this as both our suffering Savior and as our risen Lord, that he still bears the marks of his crucifixion and death, all those great sufferings that he endured for our sake, But yet, the blessedness is that he has forever conquered death itself. That we behold the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, knowing that he was wounded for our transgressions. And as we think of him in that way, we can't help but thank him and praise him. Even as Thomas, we find later that he wasn't here at the first time that he came, and they told him about it. He says, except I see, I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, that I'm not going to believe. And so when Christ did appear to him and he saw that, he said, my Lord and my God. And that should be our response as well as we think of it. But we see that Christ not only declared himself to him, he showed him his hands and his feet. He encouraged them to come and handle to me, to touch me, to, with all of your senses, show that you're not being deceived, you're not seeing a vision, you're seeing me in truth as being raised from the dead. That truthfully, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1 verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that's something that he could testify of, that he had heard him, he had seen him, and looked upon him, and even his hands had handled him, that he knew that he was God come in the flesh. He knew that he was raised from the dead. And we see as well just this record that is given to us by Luke. And you can think of it that Luke was a doctor by profession. And of all the different ones, all the different gospel writers, we see that he was the most precise in giving verification as to the truthfulness of the resurrection. That you can think of it in his mind that he would say that there's certain things that a person would have to do to kind of prove themselves that they were alive. And we see with all those things that that the fact that he said, have ye any meat? And then they gave him some food and he was able to partake of it. That he was real, that it was something that they could believe in, that he fulfilled all these things, that it was clearly verified. But then we see, most important of all, that yes, he showed himself to them, allowed them to handle him, and he ate, partook something to kind of prove that he was raised from the dead. But most important of all, we see that he explained it all to them. That we see in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That he had told them that he would rise again the third day. And it was ironic because it seems that the scribes and the Pharisees were more aware of that than his own disciples. That the whole thought that the Pharisees had of this conspiracy that the disciples were going to have to try to steal his body and then declare him to be raised from the dead, that we see that wasn't even really part of their thinking. That they were so discouraged, not knowing what to do, they never even thought of that. But he explains to them that was the plan all along. That these were the words I spoke unto you. He had promised it would happen. He then took the steps to show them that it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, and in the Prophets, and in the Psalms. It was necessary for him to fulfill all these things. And it says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And so that's what he did, that he went through different Scriptures and passages that they had passed over and never really clearly understood before, were now made plain that this was talking about him. And you can think of it with many of the messages that Peter and others of the apostles preached at Pentecost and later on in the book of Acts, that they bring up these different verses declaring and showing that this was prophesied, what was to happen. And you can think of it that this was because for Peter and John, that they were fishermen, they didn't even know how to read, but they had received that firsthand from the Lord, probably at this moment exactly of showing them these truths. And so they made it plain to them. He showed them how these Scriptures spoke of himself and that he had just fulfilled what had been foretold. But then we see In the last few verses there, verse 46 and 47, he makes this statement. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it's interesting, there's the word there, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. That the word behooved is not a word that we use today, but it is a word that is full of meaning. And it gives the idea of an intense lifting up, of requiring much effort, but having a sense of it being such a necessity to do that. And so the word behooved has a sense of to be necessary, so necessary that it's worth a very strenuous effort to accomplish. And so it says here essentially that it was necessary, it was needed, it was crucial for Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day. That it was necessary for him to suffer, because all of us were sinners, under condemnation, separated from God because of our sins. Payment was needed for those sins, a payment none of us could make, that none of us could, by our good works, try to cancel out our sins, to try to make ourselves righteous enough, that we recognize that we could not make that payment, and so God gave His Son to die for us to make that payment on our behalf, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And as well it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, that He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we were a world in need of a Savior. That each of us individually needed someone to save us, to deliver us from our sins. And we understand that He was the only one that was able to do that. And so it behooved Him. It was necessary that He would suffer. He served as our suffering Savior. But yet as well, it behooved Him, it was necessary for Him to rise again the third day. That we understand that yes, it was necessary for Him to fulfill prophecy, but much more we understand that it was necessary for Him to rise again, to vindicate His ministry, to prove once and for all that He was who He said He was, that His sacrifice was acceptable unto the Father to pay for our sins. His resurrection provided not only His vindication, but also our justification. And as well, it gives us hope for the future and hope for eternity. Because He has risen from the dead, death has been swallowed up in victory. That because He lives, we shall live also. That He is indeed risen again, and He has become the first fruits of them that slept. That all who have trusted in Him shall one day see God in their own flesh. And even though many have passed from this life, and their flesh is in the tomb, and worms may consume it, as Job spoke of, yet one day we have that hope of a resurrection, that we will be caught up with the Lord in the air one day. And so it is because of His suffering and death that through faith in Him, our old sin nature has been crucified and buried with Him. And it is because of His resurrection that we are now spiritually resurrected to walk in newness of life by the power of the Spirit. That before we were saved, that we lived in weakness, we lived in sorrow, we lived in hate. But now, in Him, by faith, that we can live in power, we can live in love, and we can live in joy. And all this has come to us and much, much more, because of Christ's death and resurrection. That He truly is our suffering Savior and our risen Lord. And these two thoughts, that when we think of Him first as our suffering Savior, that it naturally it moves us to a gratitude of what He has done. To praise His name for His holiness and His love. It causes us to want to have a repudiation of sin. That all these sins, all the suffering that came upon Him was because of my sin. That it isn't something I don't want to continue in that. That it's repugnant to me. I want to walk in newness of life. And as we think of Him as our Savior, that we have just naturally a desire to want to serve Him. But as well, when we think of Him as our risen Lord, we can live in hope and we can live in victory and purpose, because we realize that in saving us, He also has given us a holy calling. That because He is risen, we are risen together with Him. That it motivates us not to set our affection on things of this earth, but rather on the things that are above. And so as we recognize, however, that it behooved Christ, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, we see that it is just as necessary, as much now as then, as it says in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That He is the only Savior this world will ever know. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so people need to know of Him, whether they live on the other side of the world or on the other side of the street, that they need to know this one, this Lord Jesus Christ, that lived many years ago, but is living now today, that He ever liveth, and that He is ready to save and mighty to save anyone, no matter where they are in life, whether they're a pretty good person or they're the chiefest of sinners, that we all are sinners and need to come to Him, and He can save us all to the uttermost. And that they need to, people need to know not only about Jesus, but the fact of how that they need to respond to Him in repentance and faith. That it isn't something where they just kind of have this idea, well, okay, He was the Savior of the world, so that must mean that we're all more or less good. I don't have to actually make any kind of decision. That instead they realize, well, no, that I have to accept what He has given, that this is a gift that God has given of His Son, and I have to receive it by faith. That people need to know that. People need to understand that. That it behooves us. It is necessary for us. It requires a strenuous effort, but it is well worth the effort. That the truth of Christ needs to get to people somehow by someone. That in Romans 10 verse 13 it says, but whosoever believeth on the name, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And we want people to get saved. We want to hear people make that decision and come to Christ for salvation. But then it says, but then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how they shall believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That it behooves us that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. And so may the Lord help us as His people to speak of Him, to testify of Him, not just by the words that we speak, but by our lives, that because of what He has done, because of the transformation He has wrought in our own lives, that we don't just continue to live according to the course of this world, but instead that we live as people who are swimming against the current, people who, as we learn about in our study of Pilgrim's Progress, are fleeing the city of destruction and have begun their pilgrimage to the celestial city, that we want to show His love and His compassion and His holiness in our own lives. We want people to see Christ through us, that it is so crucial that they do, for not only for our good, but for even for their eternal destiny, that they would see Christ through us and come to Him by our testimony. And so may the Lord help us to see things as they truly are, to recognize what really counts in life, what is really at stake. May we look upon the Lord Jesus as our suffering Savior and risen Lord, and may we humbly and faithfully serve Him as His witnesses, both now and throughout the year, so that many more might see Him as well as their suffering Savior and risen Lord, so that they too might fall at His feet and have their burden of sin removed and follow Him in the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for all You have done, and we just pray, Lord, that You would help us to speak of You and to live our lives as a reflection of You, Lord, To those around us, we pray that you would enable us and empower us to be witnesses, and that that many might come to know you as Savior in this year to come. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn. Hymn number 62.